This afternoon, I want you to consider this. The Lord's Supper has links with the past, the present, and the future. Or we could put it this way. There are three tenses of the Lord's Supper. The past, the present, and the future. And I think it's important for the minister of the word, who is me today, that's me, to make sure that the saints that take the supper on a regular basis with them are reminded of this three tenses, what I call the three tenses of the Lord's Supper. And I want to prove to you, under three considerations, that there are three tenses of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the supper is clearly linked with the past, right? Do this in remembrance of me. That's 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. Now, these words of our Lord were given to the apostles. Remember 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's rehearsing what he had already traditioned over to the, given over to the Corinthians that he received from the Lord. And the Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and instituted the supper. These words, "Do this in remembrance of me," can be found in Luke 22:19. So this is the memorial aspect, the past tense aspect of the Lord's Supper. It is to function in this sense, to remind us that our incarnate Lord gave himself up for us. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is a memorial aspect to it. We are going back in time, contemplating the fact of the incarnation, the sufferings of Christ for us and for our salvation. But also, the Lord's Supper is also linked to the present in the New Testament. Not only does the Lord's Supper cause us to think back, but the Lord's Supper is also linked to the present. If you were here a few weeks ago, you remember that sermon on 1 Corinthians 10:16, where we read these words, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the participation, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, participation, fellowship of the body of Christ?" So when we take the supper, as God is pleased to bless it, spiritually beneficial communion or participation or fellowship occurs between the Lord Jesus and his people. That's why Spurgeon said, "At this table, Jesus feeds his people." Because when we take, there's real communion, a real transaction from heaven to earth. Benefits there become benefits here through the word, through prayer, through sacraments, baptism, and in this case, Lord's Supper. We receive present benefits in us based on the past work of our Lord. The supper looks to the past. The supper is linked to the present. But the New Testament also links the supper with the future. So those are the three tenses, past, present, and future. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's something about looking back and anticipating something in the future. That's connected to the supper. And then you remember the Lord saying these very intriguing words. These come from Matthew chapter 26. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." So here was our Lord in the flesh. He was with the apostles when these words were spoken. The apostles were the recipients of these originally spoken words of our Lord. And here he promises something new upon his second coming. What will be new upon his second coming is that he'll eat with them again at that time, but he won't eat with them in the flesh, personally with them on the earth, like he did the first time. He won't do that again until he comes again. So when we partake, when we take the supper, our thoughts should be grounded in the past. Do this in remembrance of me. Our souls are nourished in the presence, communing with the body and blood of Christ. And our hope should be cast forward to the glory of the eternal state. We do it until he comes. And then we have this promise that he's going to eat again or drink again with his people at some sort of an eschatological feast. So I have two lines of contemplation. The first is this. These connections with the past, the present, and the future, the three tenses of the Lord's Supper, provide conceptual links between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. Past, present, future. Conceptual link between supper and day. Here's how I tease that out. Like the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day looks back to redemption accomplished. Right? What's the Lord's Day all about? The accomplishment of redemption, signified by the resurrection of the Son of God. The Lord's Supper looks back to Christ's death, the Lord's Day to his resurrection. Like the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day is a celebration of redemption historically accomplished and presently applied. Like the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day is a celebration of redemption historically accomplished. We're celebrating something that's already been done, the benefits of which are being presently applied to us. And like the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day is a down payment of the future, a pledge of the age to come. Like the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day is a down payment of the future, a pledge of the age to come. We get age to come benefits procured by us, by our Lord, deposited to us through the means of grace, including the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper then is a down payment of the future. It's a snippet of something more glorious, the marriage supper of the Lamb or whatever you want to call it, the eschatological feast. The Lord's Day is as well. The Lord's Day is a down payment of something unlike what we're going to experience in the future. What we experience now is 6 days of trivial interruptions and one Christian Sabbath. Then there's no trivial interruptions. There's no vocation. I'm a bus driver. I got to go earn my living to pay my bills, or else the government's going to be down in my face. In the eternal state, that's why we call it the eternal state of glory and bliss. There's not interruption. We don't have to mow the lawn and sweat by it. Maybe there's going to be lawn to mow. I don't know. If it is, it'll be way better than mowing lawn in this age. I know that much. But there won't be an interruption where sacred space, sacred time, common space, common time. Everything's sacred then. Common would be common with other creatures, whether they're Christians or not. There's no non-Christians in the eternal state. So, like the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day is a down payment of the future, a pledge of the age to come. Christ's resurrection on the first Lord's Day inaugurated the overlapping of the ages, and since we commune with our Lord Jesus, who is in heaven, in his age to come, glorified humanity, and further receive age to come blessings through the supper by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's Supper, like the Lord's Day, is a pledge of more glory to come. That was a long sentence. I should have read that. Just think about that. The Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day are pledges of more and way better to come. I don't know about you. I wish there were 7 Lord's Days a week, because I need those reminders and those pledges. But God, in his wisdom, for his own purposes, has one and 6. 1 and 6. It's been that way since the creation of the world. A second and last contemplation is this. The supper reminds us of the past, the present, and the future. Now, I realize I've been trying to say that the whole time, okay? But now I'm just going to say it in a concluding contemplative way. The supper reminds us of the past, the present, and the future. Concerning the past, it says to us, Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. When we're taking the supper, we're proclaiming that. This is already done. Do this in remembrance of me. Way back when he walked the face of the earth, he lived for me, he died for me. So the supper, since it has these three tenses, concerning the past, it says to us, Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Concerning the present, it says to us, I'll borrow the words of Spurgeon, at this table the Lord feeds his sheep. Concerning the past, Jesus hath lived, hath died for me. Concerning the present, I get food. I get spiritual nurturing. I get fortification for my sin-sick, shriveled-up soul from the Lord through the means of the supper when he is pleased to bless it. And then concerning the future, the supper says, you think that was good. There's a lot more coming. The supper is just a snippet of that which is to come and a foretaste of more coming mercies and graces that will astound us. You know, in Ephesians 2, there's an interesting verse, and I think I've actually preached this before. I know I preached it, I'm not sure where. But Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this verse. It's verse 7. I'll start at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that, now watch this, in the coming ages, in the eschaton, the eternal state, the ages to come, he might show, this is a continually showing, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that is the promise of eschatological wowing. Constant amazement by the creature of the depth and glory of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. By the way, you know the angels long to look into the way of salvation by Christ? I know that because the Bible says it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, I think it is. If you want to do a study sometime, do a study of angels looking at things. They long to look into the salvation that Christ. They're also in the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat, looking. What's the mercy seat a type of, by the way? Jesus, where thy people are, there thy mercy seat is. The mercy seat's a type of Christ. What are the angels doing hovering over the mercy seat? Looking around, going, wow, this is cool in here. They are looking down. Isn't that interesting? Angels are longing to look. Even the angels, unfallen angels, confirmed in their holiness, I think by the grace of Christ himself, even they're astounded at the complexity and the marvelous diversity and power of God's mercy and grace in Christ, and they marvel at it. And we'll marvel at it continually as we live in the eternal state. One more thing about angels. If you read Ephesians 3, there's a weird passage in there. And it makes it almost sound like part of our audience is not just the audience of one, God. But angels are interested in the worship of the church, of the local churches. Anyway, there's a lot of things that I could say, but I'm not going to. Three tenses of the Lord's Supper. as we take, we should remember these things. We are looking back. We're looking back and we're waiting for the presence and we're longing for the future. And the supper helps us with all three of those. Let's pray. Father, please help us as we take to contemplate these things. Bless the supper to our needy souls. Help us to sing as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.